Well, it's great to meet and hear from Dean and Christy. Dean, if your last name is short, then mine should be tall. But great to meet you guys. Our text for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. I'd invite you to turn in your pew Bible to page 960 and listen as I read. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of God. Now the children may be dismissed for kids' worship as we continue.
So the pastor very calmly rose and began to take up an offering. Now, if I were to ask you what first comes to mind when you think of doing something religious, I predict that many, if not most of you, would say prayer. Prayer. We in America are a religious people, so it's not surprising that in one survey, 60% of Americans claimed that they prayed every day. Now, that's far more than attend a place of worship in any given week, and much less than those who respond to an offering. And what is more telling is that only 2% of Americans said that they never prayed. And now that's especially significant when you consider that 5% of Americans claim not to believe there is a God at all. Prayer has got to be the most common of religious practices. But who really knows how to pray? Well, that's what Jesus wants to talk about, wants to tell us this morning in our passage. And more than anything else, our prayer, according to Jesus, is to be a reflection of our personal relationship with this personal God. In this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen again and again the importance that Jesus gives to knowing God as our Father. That's an underlying assumption in all that we read here. That's why the Sermon on the Mount has been called the Royal Family Code. It sets forth that quality of life that ought to characterize the sons and daughters of God living in God's kingdom. The first principle is imitating the Father. We saw that back in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For that's what he does, sending his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, and giving his son to the sinners and righteous people. No, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The children, you see, are to display the family likeness. And the second principle we've seen in this sermon is glorifying the Father. In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now the children of God ought to live in such a way that they bring honor to their heavenly Father. And the third principle we've seen already is pleasing the Father. We considered that last week, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Instead, do your acts in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, this week we pick up on Jesus' expanded instructions on prayer here in chapter 6. And again, we see this demonstration that our relationship with God as Father provides the foundation for our praying. And we want to examine Jesus' teaching here in three parts. As Jesus says, when you pray to the right person, verses 5 and 6. Pray with the right understanding, verses 7 and 8. And pray for the right things. In verses 9 to 15. And these are words, I think, that can transform our lives as we learn how to pray as Jesus' disciples in the kingdom that he brings. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Let me encourage you to turn back there with me. But when you pray, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now the first common problem that Jesus addresses in his instructions about prayer concerns who is at the center of our praying. Now let me again emphasize what we considered last week. For the hypocrite, the focus is on self rather than on God. They would rather be seen by men than be heard by God. They desire the reward of human accolades, and that, Jesus says, is all the reward they will get. Notice here, according to Jesus, performing a prayer is no meritorious act. Who do you think's impressed? No, authentic prayer must come from a humble heart, not one that's interested in exalting itself. No, authentic prayer must come from an honest heart, recognizing that God sees what is done in secret. He sees the secret recesses of your own heart. He knows the real you, not some pious mask you wear when you do something religious. Jesus here is speaking of prayer as something that is very intimate in your relationship with God. It is a personal conversation. It's not a talk show. Now, Jesus is not ruling out public prayer here. He engaged in public prayer himself. He regularly participated in the worship of the synagogue, which included the public praying of written prayers. But even in public prayer, the focus must not be on the public, but on God. When you pray, he's saying, don't concern yourself with what other people think, either in your concern to impress them with your fine words or in your inhibition, which makes you reticent to use any words at all, lest your words seem too feeble or inadequate. Now, either a pride in the eloquence of your prayer or a fear that your prayer won't be eloquent enough, either one suggests a focus on self rather than on God. Your language, Jesus says, is ultimately unimportant. For prayer, you see, is a communion of heart to heart. When you pray, whether you're literally entering into your closet or you're praying in fellowship with others, remember, it is to God alone that you pray. And we must pray to the right person. We must see God as our audience. And the key here, you see, is so becoming conscious of God that we cease being self-conscious as we pray. And that's why great teachers on prayer through the centuries have agreed that the first step in authentic prayer ought to be what's called recollection. You start to pray by recalling who it is you're addressing. And so I find it helpful when I pray simply to pause before I utter a word, to stop and think for a moment who it is I'm praying to. And you frequently see this in the Bible, don't you? The prayers of God's people often begin with a declaration of who God is. And who is the God to whom we pray? Jesus says to his disciples, to those who have joined themselves to him in faith, pray to your Father who is unseen. And when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Do you see what he's saying here? Jesus is saying that we are to make his God our God. We're to make his Father our Father. This is Jesus who addressed the Father with these intimate words, Abba, Father, Abba, it's that Aramaic word that Jesus used when he prayed. It was so significant that it's been preserved to us in its original form. It's come down to us, Abba. It was an intimate word that the Jews rarely used when they prayed, but that's the word that Jesus invited his disciples to use when speaking of God. Jesus, who is Son of God by nature, invites us to be sons of God, sons and daughters of God, by adoption. That's the relationship through which we come to God. This great God is now our Father. He's adopted us into his family. And the one who gave his own Son so that we could be sons and daughters, he longs to hear our prayer. He desires to lavish us with good gifts. This great God is our Father. And Jesus says he is our Father in heaven. That is, he is a perfect Father. He's not liable to the failures and shortcomings of all our earthly fathers. And those of us who are earthly fathers know how feeble and frail we are. But he's not like that. He's transcendent. He's holy. He's almighty. He's majestic. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the ruler of the nations. Not a sparrow falls without his knowledge. Not a king makes a decree apart from his will. He loves us with a perfect love. That great God is our Father. And it's to him that we pray. And so praying to God as our Father, that's the starting point of real prayer. As followers of Jesus, his Father is now our Father. And he is seated beside the throne as our great advocate, advocating, counseling for us. He is the one through whom we come to the Father. And so we come to God as a Father who deserves our love, our honor, our respect. This is the God to whom we pray. And so we're to come to him not as the wise and the learned, not as the pious and the proper. We're to come quite simply as children before him. This is the fundamental model of prayer that we get in the Scriptures. But Jesus continues, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus is saying here, not only must we pray to the right person, we must also pray with the right understanding. And if the sin of the hypocrite is selfishness, the error of the pagan is mindlessness. The pagan approach to prayer is one of empty words. They babble on. That's the translation here in the NIV. The RSV says they heap up empty phrases. The English translators here are trying to capture the meaning of a Greek word found nowhere else in all of Greek literature. It's saying our prayer must be thoughtful. It must engage our minds. It's not like Eastern mystical meditation, which seeks to disengage and empty the mind. No, that's not Christian prayer at all. Christian meditation, Christian prayer, fills the mind with God's truth that comes through his word. And that's why it's so helpful to engage the reading of Scripture as a part of praying. And many Christians have found it very helpful to read Scripture as a prelude to their praying and respond to God in the light of what he has said to us as we fill our minds with his truth. Empty words mean nothing to your heavenly Father, Jesus says. And nor do a multitude of words. See, prayer is not magic. We do not manipulate God by some kind of magical incantation. We can't twist his arm by overwhelming him with our verbosity. The pagans imagine that the more they say, the more likely they will to be heard. It isn't so, Jesus says. This is a misunderstanding of what Christian prayer is all about. Don't you know, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, your Father's neither ignorant that we should instruct him, nor is he hesitant that we should need to persuade him. He's the one who invites us to come. He welcomes our prayer. He knows what is in our hearts even before we speak. Now, our Western logic may conclude that therefore we should say nothing. But Jesus thinks of it differently. In his mind, it means we can say anything. He already knows our need. Our prayer is not about conveying information to God. His primary interest is the relationship that prayer offers. He delights when we acknowledge our needs to him and show our dependence on his provision as our Father. And what earthly father doesn't delight when his children come to him and express their need of his care, his love? So it is with our God. John Calvin writes, "Believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him or of exciting him to do his duty or urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things." That's what prayer does. That's what we're doing when we pray. We're acknowledging God as our Father who loves us and cares for us. And so the hypocrite comes to prayer and thinks only of himself. The pagan comes to prayer and he doesn't think at all. No. Other gods may enjoy mindless and mechanical incantations. But our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign creator and ruler of heaven and earth, who is also our heavenly Father, our God wants to enter into this personal relationship with us as we communicate with him and he with us in thoughtful prayer. What a wonderful thing this is. We're to engage our minds in prayer. And Jesus continues his instruction by giving us a model prayer here, outlining the categories that we ought to think about when we pray. He tells us to pray for the right things. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now you'll notice as you look at this prayer, it consists of six petitions. And this list breaks down into two parts. These six divide quite clearly into two halves marked by the possessive pronoun here. The first three use the second person. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the second three use the first person. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. So we're to pray first for God's glory, and then second for our need. And after focusing on whom we're praying to, our Father in heaven, in contrast to the prayer of the hypocrite, our first concern in prayer ought to be God's own reputation in the world. Hallowed be your name, Jesus says. Now that's a rather old-fashioned way of speaking. Hallowed is not a word that we commonly use, and it probably wouldn't be translated that way were it not for the common use of that word in the Christian recitation of this Lord's Prayer. But it's simply a word that means, comes from the word holy. It means that you desire that God be recognized and revered as holy. That his person, that his name is his person, his character, his reputation. And we pray that the world would recognize God for who he is. The great and awesome Holy One who is worthy of all our worship. We talk about mission and evangelism and going into all the world. This is the goal of evangelism, isn't it? That the whole world would know who God is and would recognize him as the Holy One, that his name would be hallowed. And our first concern ought to be that God gets the respect that he deserves, and it ought to grieve us when he doesn't. Then we're to pray that his kingdom will come, that is, that his rule will be acknowledged, that he would be obeyed, And we're to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What could possibly be better than this? That God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever we ask, this takes priority. As E. Stanley Jones says, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? He's saying prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will with the will of God. And this is the kind of prayer that God honors. It's the kind of prayer that honors God, you see. It's God-centered prayer. And this is the way Jesus himself prayed. This is the consuming passion of his life. I have not come to seek my own glory, Jesus says, but the glory of him who sent me. And his desire is that all mankind might come to know that glory. And in the garden, Jesus prays, not my will, but thine be done. I tell you, this is a revolutionary way to pray. And it turns the concerns of our selfish, secular society on their head. For you see, we are told in this world to be concerned with our own name. We're to defend it when attacked. We're to get it embossed on the letterhead, printed boldly in the newspaper. We're to be concerned about our own rule in the world, our own little empire, the power we wield, the people we control, the money we spend. We're to be concerned with our own will. We want it our way. We get frustrated when we can't have it that way. But you see, a believer's prayer, Jesus' prayer, is first of all for the honor of God's name, for God's rule, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only then, Jesus says, are we to think about ourselves as we commit our needs to him. Now, first he says we're to commit our material needs to him. That is, we pray for God's provision, recognizing our ultimate dependence upon God to provide everything we need. He speaks here of our daily bread. Now notice he doesn't speak of next year's bread, but today's bread. Now I don't think he means we shouldn't save for retirement, but simply that we need to depend upon him daily for all that we need. And second, we're to pray for our spiritual needs. That is, for God's purification in our lives. We're to recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy before him, the debt that we owe him. That debt, that moral debt that deserves to be punished. He's referring here to our trespasses, our sins, and our need to be forgiven by his grace so that he might purify our hearts and wash us clean. And our repentance, our turning from sin in seeking God's mercy, Jesus is saying here, it must be real enough to affect our attitude, our actions toward others. And Jesus says here, if I can't forgive others, then I'm in no position to receive God's forgiveness in my own heart. For when we receive his forgiveness, when we understand the massiveness of our sin before God, it empowers us to be willing to forgive others as we grasp the way that God has forgiven us. And third, we're to pray for our moral needs. That is, for God's protection in our lives as we recognize our moral weakness, our need for him to help us and deliver us from the evil that is all around us and within us. These are the concerns that Jesus gives us for our praying. To have daily bread. To have our sins forgiven. To be delivered from sin and the power of the evil one. God's provision. God's purification. God's protection. And these three areas, in a sense, sum up all our personal needs as far as Jesus sees it. And Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked. And so he does. Pray to the right person. Pray with the right understanding. Pray for the right things, he said. And so I'd urge you to use this Lord's Prayer. That's what we call it, but really it's the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Use it as a guide, as a model, to help you pray. As you come before God and you're kind of, what do I say? What do I do? Well, just pray along with Jesus. Pray along these lines, he says. Now, if I'd had to sum up this whole matter of prayer, I'd say quite simply, To pray is to take your relationship with God seriously. That's what it is. Or perhaps you could say more specifically, to pray is to take the gospel seriously. For the gospel is the glorious good news that in and through Jesus Christ, we who were alienated from God and subject to his eternal wrath, we've been rescued. We've been reconciled. We're in the process of being restored and renewed, such that we are now his sons and daughters in Christ. And prayer, you see, is simply the way we live that out. We experience this new relationship. Prayer is how we engage God personally. And in a mysterious way, we join with him in his rule over creation. Now, put another way, prayer is simply the means God uses to give us what he wants. As the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what happens when we pray. It does. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to ask you, to whom do you pray? Is it to some unknown God? I urge you to pray to the God who has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ, the God who has sent his Son into the world to rescue us. I urge you to come to Christ that you may know that this unknown God to whom you pray can be your Father in heaven. What a difference that is. And if you're a Christian here this morning, the Lord is simply calling you to himself. He desires your fellowship as his beloved son and daughter. Don't ignore him. Don't push him away. Determine today to seek him, and you'll find him. It said, if you desire to reach higher in your knowledge of God, you must first go down deeper on your knees before him. I like what John Wesley says. He says, oh, begin. Fix some part of every day for private spiritual exercise. Whether you like it or not, read and pray daily. It's your life. There's no other way. Else you will be a trifler all your days. A trifler. Is that what you want to be? Then I say pray. And don't think to yourself, oh, all this stuff about prayer, it's too lofty for me. I'm no super saint. I'm just an ordinary guy. I mean, I live in the real world. I'm a practical person. I pray before meals. I try to pray a little during church services. That's all I can expect to do. Well, let me tell you. You see, your Father in heaven has higher aspirations than that for you. I mean, he's not looking for super saints, just ordinary men and women, boys and girls who want to get in touch with the real world, which is his world. He's looking for people who want to get serious with him, who want to come to know him, who want to experience something, the joy of knowing the love of their Father in heaven. And more than that, you see, if you put your trust in Christ, if you're a Christian united to Christ, if you're a child of God, a son, then as Paul tells us, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. There is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who cries out within us, Abba, Father. You see, he lives within us to help us to pray. The Spirit that is within you is crying out to God your Father. You have a deep longing to know him and to love him. That's put in your heart by his Spirit. So I say, don't live like an orphan. You have a great treasure right at your fingertips, but it goes untouched. And without prayer, you see, you've got a mere form of religion without its substance. And I say, why bother with it? So I challenge you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Prayer is not too lofty for you. Even a child can do it. Perhaps a child can do it best of all. But realize here that prayer is something that can and must be learned. Jesus wants to teach us to pray. And we must simply follow his instruction, praying to the right person, praying with the right understanding, praying for the right things. And so I challenge you, begin to pray. Continue to pray. and you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you do, you will come back for more. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's turn to the Lord now for a time of prayer. Let's have a moment of quietness. As you can think for a moment about who it is we're praying to. If you're a Christian believer, He is your Father. You've been united to Jesus, His Son. You can call Him Father. And so think about what that means. This great God above is your Father in heaven. Lord, we're invited to address you as our Father. What a privilege that is. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who rules over all things in space and time, governing the vast and the minuscule, the powerful and the weak, the rise and fall of nations, and the first faltering steps of a young toddler. This great God is our Father. The one who cares for us. The one who provides for us. The one who protects us. The one who has a wonderful purpose for our lives. You are our Father. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to address you this way. But even as we recognize that you are our Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are a Holy Father. You're the one who's above us, who stands apart from us in absolute moral purity. So we pray that your name would be revered, that it would be honored as the great God that you are. So, Lord, we pray that your perfect will may be done here on this earth as it is in your heavenly throne room. Oh, Lord, set right the wrongs of this world. Bring down the principalities and powers that stand against your righteous rule. Humble those who exalt themselves before you. And raise up, Lord, those who humble themselves in faith in your presence. Lord, we thank you that as our Father, you know our needs even before we bring them to you. So today we pray that you would meet those needs according to your perfect wisdom. We bring before you our physical needs. We are frail and vulnerable creatures. Our bodily existence is subject to disease and decay. We get sick, we get hurt, our bodies malfunction. All of which reminds us of our dependence upon you and your grace. Our Father, bring healing to broken bodies. And Lord, as we think of our physical needs, we also think of our spiritual needs. For we know that we have not loved you as we ought. We have not treated others as you call us to. We have sinned against you in the things that we have done and the things we've left undone. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lord, we live in a fallen world, a world under the sway of the evil one. And so we pray for your protection against the forces of evil that would seek to destroy us. Give us strength to overcome temptation. Whether it be the temptation of lust or of pride or of fear, may we put our trust in you. May we find our deepest joy in you. May you be our greatest treasure, our richest reward. For there is nothing, nothing in this world that compares to your goodness, your beauty, your truth, your majesty, your power. For to you belongs all honor and glory. Forever and ever. Let's pray this Lord's Prayer together. You'll find this printed on the back of your sermon outline if you'd like to turn there. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd invite our servers to come forward, our elders.